We see where we are. We see exactly where we are. And the church has to get back in perfect alignment with the Bible. We cease to be right. We cease to be the light and the salt of this earth when we abandon the Word of God and walk and act like the world. In 2 Timothy 3, you know, we know that the last days, he said perilous times would come. And perilous means dangerous time, grave times, hazardous times. You know, times where evil is on the rise and good is being talked down and evil is being talked up. These are the times, he said, that will come. That's what Paul is telling Timothy, and Timothy is saying these are the things that's coming in the last days. We're going to have these hazardous times. We're going to have times that are evil, and we're living in those times right now. He said people will be unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. And my God, all you need to do is turn the TV on and you'll see and hear people accusing people falsely. And they don't care if you know the facts that it is false. They just want to accuse them of being false. And they know it's the truth. So we see people that have turned the whole thing of good and evil around. The people that do good, they call them evil. The people that do evil, they call them good. And so we see how the times have changed. We're living in those times now. He said people will be unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. We've had so many truce that has been broken until it's unreal. It's been unraveled and taken apart, and evil has taken the place. Not anything of substance, just evil talking and evil thinking has taken the place of things that was once a truce, once good things that was going on for the nation and for the country and for the church. Now it's thought of as evil. You know, and he said we'll have false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. We see that every day in our lives, in our homes, in the church. People don't like people that do good. They like people that's just a little bit shady like them. But if you're all good, they call you goody two shoes. And that means we don't quite like you. We don't quite like you because you're a little too good. I don't believe nobody's that good, they'll say. You know, people today will stand on the side of those that are evil, you know, that are evil, that don't do good, you know, people that are wrong, you know, before they'll follow somebody that's good. And saints, that's just not right. God is looking at this. God sees what we do, and he knows everything that we do. As God's church, we must learn to discern the times. We must not take sides with the world. Our place is to stay firmly planted, rooted and grounded in the Word of God. We serve God, not the world, and not the devil. Let's really be the church. Don't walk away from God. Let's walk toward God. And we will make it to the promised land. We'll make it to heaven. Heaven will be our home. Amen. And amen.
This is what we like to call you, Jesus, Jesus. That's what we call you, yeah. You were born in a man.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
Just a little while, looking at the words of our Savior in the 40th verse, where he says, "What could ye not watch with me for 1 hour?" And from those words, I want to ask this question: am I asking too much? Am I asking too much? Watch with me 1 hour. My brothers and sisters, this word is no unfamiliar word to the believers, knowing the experience that Jesus himself is going through in the Garden of Gethsemane, having finished the last Lord's Supper, bringing the 11 disciples to the opening of the garden. One of the disciples by the name of Judas Iscariot has already gone to the enemies of Jesus to warn them and to give them information about where Jesus is going to be. And at the 11, with the 11 disciples, he enters the Garden of Gethsemane. But he leaves 8 of the disciples at the beginning of the garden. He takes 3, Peter, the sons of Zebedee, James, and John, and he brings them in about a stone's throw further from the other disciples. And there he tells them, "My heart is sorrowful, even unto death." He reveals to these intimates of the inner circle that he's experiencing something in the flesh he's never experienced before. He's revealing both his heart and his mind, and in his humanity, the suffering that has already begun underneath the skin. He does not hold back from them the emotional turmoil that he's experiencing at this moment. He's sharing with these three, whom he believes in the flesh is able to handle what he's telling them. How many of you know, brothers and sisters, everybody can't handle your pain? And everybody don't understand what you're going through, so you can't tell everybody what you're dealing with. But there are some folk you believe you can tell them what you're feeling. And I don't know, like Jesus, have you ever been disappointed with telling some folk how you felt, and in upon telling them how you felt, they've taken that information and processed it in a whole different way than what you interpreted them and expected them to do. And instead of them yielding themselves with their support and with their love and understanding, they've done just the opposite of that. Have you ever been in pain that you wouldn't share with everyone, but there was someone or ones that you decided to share it with that you thought would be able to help you up, hold you up, be encouraging to you, be there with you, even if they couldn't do nothing for you, but only to find out that you told the wrong people? People that you've been there for, people that you've been with going through their trials and their tribulations, and the one time you needed them, they let you down like no one else had ever let you down. Had you ever had that experience? That you didn't want everyone to see you cry, but the ones you let see you cry took your tears and misused and misabused the fact that you shared with them your most intimate moments. And they could not be there in the way you needed them. Well, this is how Jesus felt with these three men. Because one of the men said, if all the rest of the brothers mess over you, leave you, forsake you, do you wrong, you can count on me. Really, Peter? Really? Yeah, because you know you always have that one that wants to act like they're closer than the other ones. You know, and they'll talk that smack. Well, listen, you know, you've been knowing me longer than you've been knowing them. Well, I've been knowing you. You know, we've been through a lot more. Yeah, we have. But I found out sometimes those are the folks who will do you the worst. Sometimes. And so Peter, he goes back to, because Peter was the one who was the loudest with his support. But then James and John, you remember when their mother came and wanted one to sit on the left and the other on the right of Jesus' throne. Jesus said, look, that's not mine to deal with. But he said, I got a question for you too. Can you drink of the cup I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And guess what they said? Yes. So Jesus is saying, all right, I got some folk with me that I could count on when things get rough. I can count on when things get tough. Because one of the things that you've got to recognize, as much as he was God, he was just as much man. And they had been used to seeing the spiritual side of Jesus and not the humanity of Jesus. There comes a time when people sometimes don't realize the totality of your makeup. They only see one side of you. And the danger with folks seeing just one side of you is they forget there's another side. Let me talk to church folk for just a moment. Don't you think that just because preachers preach and deacons deacon and the choir members sing and all of the rest of the members who work in the church do what they do, that they do what they do, and they don't have no issues too. Just because you see them on Sunday morning doing what they do best and shining in the glory of God don't mean they ain't been through no gloom through the week. Just because you see the smile on their face now don't really mean that you have seen the tears on their faces then before it came to this. And just because you see one side doesn't mean there is not another side. Don't think church folk are perfect. Matter of fact, sorry is the church person who wants folk to think they're perfect. Because truly the only perfect one name is Jesus. And even in the flesh at this point, he's struggling with his humanity. Jesus wants you to know when you go through your trials, when you go through your tribulations, when you have your situations, when you deal with your issues, he understands. Yes, he was perfect because he was without sin. It does not mean that he was without tribulations. It does not mean he was without his trials. And then with all of the things he went through, he's able to identify anything that you go through. And so it is out of this climate of understanding that Jesus has been with them 3 years and 6 months now. This is his last week in town before his life is given up and poured out for them. And the one time he truly needed them, they were not there for him. The narrative says he comes back to the disciples and he finds them sleeping. Contrary to what he wanted to see them doing. He wanted to see them praying and watching. Not listen at this. Not that he had to ask them to pray. But the fact that he asked them to watch, they should have been saying, Lord, now what are we watching for? Father, we don't know. He asked us to watch, but whatever it is we need to see, show it to us, Lord God. That should have been something they automatically defaulted to. It's prayer time. Jesus is burdened. His heart is hurting. He's feeling so down that he smells death. He sees death. He discerns death. Death is so close to him that he already feels like death is invading his life. Let's pray for Jesus. But all he asked them to do was just watch so that they would see the unveiling circumstances that was to surround them. So he comes back and Peter's sleeping, James is sleeping, John is sleeping. Jesus said, maybe y'all misunderstood what I said. He says, Peter, What? Not you. I can see James and John sleeping, but I know you are not sleeping. When I expressly told you, see, let me say something to you. People don't realize that to whom much is given, much is required. Peter did all the head talking. Peter did all of the smacking. So Jesus goes to the one who did all the head talking and the smacking and said, could ye not watch, not for me, but with me? Just 1 hour. At the most difficult time in my life, I'm calling on the three intimates to watch with me. And my brothers and sisters, he then moves on in verse 41 to give them a directive, and the directive included 2 points. One, watch again, and this time pray. Now, this was a directive, it wasn't a suggestion. He was saying to them, listen, it's important for you to watch and pray. And I need you to understand it because obviously I was not clear enough the first time I asked you to watch. You don't know what you're watching for, so let me be a little more descriptive. Let me add to this directive some details. That ye enter not into temptation. You're watching so that you don't enter into temptation. Notice he said not that in temptation enter into you. There is a difference between the two. He knew temptation would enter into him. How? Because it had already done. They had been tempted to sleep, and guess what they did? They fell asleep. The devil rocked them with a lullaby that put them out, and they forgot everything Jesus told them. They had already been in temptation, but he says that ye enter not into temptation. What was he giving them in terms of a helpful, holy hint? The same Peter that he goes to praying, he says, that you enter not into temptation. Because a few verses later, when Jesus awakes them and tells them that the enemy has come to take him, Peter arises out of sleep. No telling what kind of dream he was having. Because the first thing he does is reach for his sword. He's a fisherman, not a warrior. I don't even know why he got a sword. Y'all need to be careful about these weapons you get you can't use, you can't operate. He goes for his sword and he chops off the high priest's servant's ear. Matter of fact, you can tell he's not an experienced swordsman, because why is he going down when he should have been going? You know, all right, I'm going to chop the ear. I'm not going to cut the neck. Ear falls off. Oops. Jesus looks at Peter. Reach down, picks up the man's ear. Slapping on his head. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Man has great, great, great hearing in that ear. Jesus said, Peter, listen, put the sword away. That's not your ministry. If you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. Now that probably had a double meaning for Peter. Peter, the way you handle that sword, you will die by the sword. But here was his point. That our weapons are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Peter, I didn't need you wielding a sword. I needed you wielding a prayer. I needed you to go in the spirit realm, and I needed you to attack the attacker before the attacker attacked you in the earth realm. I needed you to be prayerful and prayed up. I needed you to be alert and vigilant. I needed you to see in the spirit what the enemy was getting ready to do before he did it. But you had to be in prayer. And instead, you were in sleep, slumber, dreaming. And so he jumps up and in temptation, he enters in to save Jesus when that was not what Jesus needed him to do. This was not a physical war. It was a spiritual war. And too many believers enter into temptation when the enemy is messing with them, dealing with them, or there to be helping a brother or sister in a situation. They don't need your physical help half as much as they need your spiritual help. Yeah, you might need my physical help to some degree, but I promise you, you need my spiritual help more. I'm very limited in the physical arena, but in the spiritual arena, there's so much more unlimited power that you and I together can wield against the enemy's kingdom. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. See, it's the such as I have that makes the enemy cringe, because his name is Jesus. And the power is able to enter in the spiritual atmosphere and change the conditions in the spiritual atmosphere, which winds up changing them in the natural atmosphere. Watch and pray. It's a helpful holy hint to all of you as well when you're entering into seasons and situations of turmoil and unrest, and you know something is going on, but you can't put your hands on it. You need to watch and pray. Lord, something's getting ready to happen. I sense it in my spirit, man. I feel you unctioning and urging me in the spirit of the living God. I'm unrest, Lord. I can't sleep at night. Something's about to happen, but don't let it happen, Lord, with my eyes closed. Make sure that I see it coming, and I see it coming a far enough way off so I can be ready when it gets here. I can be proactive instead of reactive. I don't want to wake up and have to fight my way out of it. I want to be able to get my plan together so when the enemy comes up, I can take him out. Yeah, I wish I had a helper here. And so pray that ye enter not into temptation. Somebody has said a long time ago, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And we know that's true. How many times have you intended to do good but evil? Don't sit here and act holier than thou with me now. How many times had you planned to do the right thing but evil? How many times you intended to make the right call but evil? Are y'all gonna talk to me in the house? How many times you said, I'm gonna do the right thing but evil? How many times you said, I'm going to the right place but evil got in the way? Oh, you had good intentions. You got up this morning with your mind stayed on Jesus. But before evening came, you were dancing with the devil in her blue suede shoes. Don't sit here and act like I'm making this up. Some of you sitting here in church on Sunday morning, your intention is to give God his praise and worship, but you're already looking at your watch, looking like, I hope you don't run over time because I got things to do. I got things to do here. And I can promise you what you got to do ain't better than what you're doing right now. Good intentions, but evil. That's why Paul says that there are times I want to do the right thing, but evil is present on every hand. Every time I attempt to do the right thing, evil is it's present. So don't act like you're holier than thou and that evil don't come near you. The devil is a lion, you too. Matter of fact, when you start living right, start doing right, start being right, the devil want to hang out more so around you to trip you up. That's why you've got to be guarded. You've got to keep your full armor on, because every now and then, the hand that puts his hand around your shoulder slides down sometime your back and it's got a knife in it. Smiling faces. Sometimes.